verses 4 through 6. Starting in verse 4. And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'"
Good morning. I encourage you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we'll be reading from in just a few moments. It's good to see everybody that's out with us this morning. We do have some guests with us in the assembly, and we're thankful that you are here to worship with us. Last Sunday evening, we began a series entitled Biblical Families, and that biblical families are not a thing of the past, but God and his written revealed word has showed us how we are to function as a family in this world. In particular, where we're going over the next couple of weeks is we're going to look at the marriage relationship, because God has a lot to say about that relationship in the home. And there's lots of advice in our world today about marriages and about the husband and wife relationship. I'm reminded of a couple of authors. One of the authors is John Gray. You may recall that name. John wrote the best-selling book, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. He was actually married to another woman by the name of Barbara DeAngelis, and Barbara had a series of videos, I think, and a series of books that were entitled Secrets About Men That Every Woman Should Know. And Barbara and John, they command $15,000 to $30,000 just for an appearance to speak on the subject of marriage and relationships. But the interesting thing that I find about those two individuals is that their advice and their wisdom hasn't translated into success in their own marriages. John and Barbara were in fact married at one time, and that marriage ended in a divorce. Barbara is actually on her fifth marriage. And there's lots of advice when it comes to the marriage relationship. But what we as Christians want to do is we want to look to the advice and the wisdom of God. Because the fact of the matter is, marriage is a divine institution. It is God's idea. It was his invention. And as Dave just read for us in Matthew chapter 19, what we see in that text is that man and woman are joined by God and not by men. And so the fact of the matter is, marriages are really made in heaven. But maybe the reality is that they're made in heaven, but here on earth they come in a kit. You got to put them together. And when you start putting them together, that's when problems can arise. I love the phrase, dating brings out the best and then marriage brings out the rest. And that's usually the case. And so let's look in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading. In Ephesians chapter 5, we'll start at verse 22 and go through the end of the chapter. Ephesians 5 at verse 22. Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way," verse 28 says, "husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of one body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However," verse 33 is the summary of this section, "let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So here is God's plan for the marriage relationship in Ephesians chapter 5. But I want us to understand a little bit about the background of Christianity and what the culture was really saying about Christians during this time when the Apostle Paul was writing this. See, in that culture, both Jew and really the Roman Empire, they were accusing Christians of really destroying society, destroying relationships because of their ultimate focus upon Christ. Christians were being accused of ignoring their spouses, ignoring their children, ignoring maybe either their master or their servant, depending on where they were in life. But Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reminds us that our relationship with Jesus should affect and should really help our relationship with others. See, there was this rumor, well, I shouldn't say it's really a rumor going around, but a misunderstanding. Back in Luke chapter 14, if you turn your Bible there, the culture was saying that Christians hate others and they hate their family because of something that Jesus had said and something that followers of Christ were living by. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus would say this in verse 26. Luke chapter 14 at verse 26. Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciples." And when we read that, we see that Jesus says that you've got to hate your father, mother, your wife, even your children. But we understand that in the context of what Jesus is saying is that a relationship with Jesus should be above all other relationships where it may appear as if we hate others, but we have put Christ so far ahead of others. But he is not saying that we disregard the relationships that we have with others. What Jesus was saying is that your relationship with me should be of the utmost importance. And because of that, rather than destroying your marriage relationship, rather than trashing the relationship that you have with your parent or your children, it should only serve to strengthen and build up that relationship. See, in fact, in your Bible in Ephesians chapter 5, your Bible is probably a lot like mine, the way that it's broken up in Ephesians chapter 5. You have that heading in my Bible, wives and husband, and it starts in verse 22. But you've got to go back and you've got to see what it says in verse 21, because verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. See, Paul says that you revere Christ. You honor Christ not by disregarding your relationships, but by submitting to others in your relationships. So really what Paul does, what God is showing us here, is that in many ways being a Christian brings about a greater responsibility in our relationships because of Jesus. Now, when you read in verse 22, that wives submit to your own husbands, and then you read verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife. Well, the Romans would agree with that wholeheartedly. They would have agreed with that. Because back in that day, you would have a hard time finding any secular writings in that day that spoke about men actually loving their wives. We'll see this in the parent-child relationship, that in this society, husbands had very few obligations. Their obligations were to provide food, to provide shelter, but a wife was certainly not seen as an equal to her husband. They were really considered second-class citizens in many ways. They didn't have rights like women do today. But when Paul writes these words, he's calling God's people to go far beyond what the culture was expecting of others. He's saying, as a husband, as a Christian husband, you have a responsibility to treat your wife in a certain way. And that's why maybe some of you guys are asking, well, wait a minute. Paul starts in verse 22 with wives, submit to your own husbands. Why aren't you starting with the wives today? Well, I'm smarter than that for one reason. But sometimes, guys, when we read this section, we read this, and boy, before we start pounding our chest and hitting our wife, yeah, here's this verse, we need to understand what kind of husband our wives want to submit to. So I want to talk about that this morning. I want us to understand what this headship means. If the husband is the head of the wife, what does this headship mean? Well, first of all, let me tell you what it does not mean. Headship is not a superior over an inferior. See, sometimes we guys, we have a tendency to take this headship and really distort the meaning of it. And we want to try to force our wife into submission because we think we're superior over her. But understand, the text doesn't say that the husband is the head of the wife and therefore you should dominate her. The husband is the head of the wife. You should abuse her, or you should boss her around. No, we need to find out how to serve as the head in a godly way, in a way that both honors Christ and honors our spouses. See, this is not a superior over an inferior, and I can show you just a couple of verses. Let's just turn to one in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want you to notice what Peter says about this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter would say this when he's writing about husbands and wives, and in 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 7, 1 Peter 3 at verse 7 says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel." Why? Since, Peter says, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, and so that your prayers may not be hindered. Our wives, husbands, stand before God on equal footing. There is no difference when it comes to our relationship with God. Headship is not a superior over an inferior. Second of all, it is not self-serving. In other words, headship really should always be others-oriented. Headship is not all about self-satisfaction. It's not about exalting ourselves. The picture that Paul paints of a husband is not an authoritarian husband who makes his wife do whatever it is that he wants her to do just simply in order to secure his own agenda. What is required in the biblical husband, in the biblical family, is not to lead your wife and your family in a way that serves you and secures your own agenda. But a biblical husband in a biblical family serves in such a way where you can advance your family and advance your family in the kingdom of God and bring glory to God. That's what headship is really all about. See, headship is a responsibility. It is not a right. Let me say that again. Headship is a responsibility. It is not a right. You know, we're all about rights as Americans. And when it comes to our American rights, what that means is we insist upon those rights. Because we have those rights, we demand those rights. We are owed those things. And if we take that attitude into the home, well, then we're going to have an atmosphere where we are authoritarian. But when headship from God's viewpoint comes along, we've been commanded to lead and honor our wives in a sacrificial way. And when we do that, the tone and the mood of our home will change drastically. Because think about it. Here's what we see in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom, the greater authority one has, well, then the more they are expected to sacrifice. Is that not true with Jesus Christ himself? Jesus said he had all authority in heaven and on earth. And yet, what did that authority lead Jesus to do? To give the ultimate sacrifice of dying the death on the cross. Jesus would say, to whom much is given, much is required. So understand this, husbands, that we cannot escape leadership. You may be here today, well, I'm not so sure I want to lead my family. Look, you cannot escape leadership. You are either a godly leader, a good leader, or you are a bad leader. Because Paul doesn't say you should be the head. He says you are the head. This is not something that we can shirk. But here's really the aha moment, I think. Paul's focus is on how the husband is the head. How he exercises that authority. How does that headship come about? How does that happen? Well, husbands are to love their wives. That's how that headship is really expressed. It is expressed through love. So what kind of love is that? We use love pretty flippantly today. And even when you read in the scriptures, there's all different types of words for love. You can read about really a romantic kind of love. You can read about a natural affection kind of love that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You can read about a brotherly love, that phileo kind of love, the love that we're to have towards one another. But then there is the agape love. It is the most far-reaching word for love that we could ever use. It is a love of the will. It is a love that is intentional. Agape love is a love that is not defined whether or not by the person is deserving of that love. Agape loves regardless of whether or not that person is lovable. Agape love is a love of choosing because it is the right thing to do. It is a love that is commanded. It is not something that is forced. Let me give you just an example of this. In Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. And when you think about agape love in regards to God and our relationship with God, God loves us with it's a relentless kind of love. God's love never gives up on us. God's love never runs out on us. And in fact, I just want to read this to you to give us an understanding of this kind of love. In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, at verse 35, let's start reading there. Romans chapter 8, at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, verse 36 says, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37 says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now watch this, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. See, this verse reveals to us there is no circumstance in our life that can separate us from the love of God. It does not diminish over time. And guys, husbands, here's where I think sometimes we miss it. We can fall in love with our wives somehow. Some way we talk our wives into falling in love with us, that somehow we're able to pull that off. And when we do that, I mean, we're head over heels for our wife. We're willing to go the extra mile. There's just nothing that we wouldn't do for our spouses. But the reality is, over time, we can quit working at that love. We can make the choice not to love her with an agape kind of love. We've already talked to men of Marianas. See, I think it's illustrated well. Maybe you've heard of the seven stages of a married cold. It's that first year where the husband says, oh, listen, honey, boy, you really sound like you have the sniffles. Look, you don't need to go to work today. I've pulled the bed back. Won't you just sit in bed, watch Netflix all day, just relax. Don't worry about cooking dinner tonight. I'll stop by that favorite Italian restaurant. I'll pick up your favorite food, and I'll deliver it to you in bed. Second year goes like this. Listen, honey, I don't like the sound of that cough. I'm going to call the doctor, just call you in some medicine, and you lay down and go to sleep. Third year says, maybe you better lie down, honey. You need some rest. You look pretty lousy. I'll get you something to eat. Do we have any canned soup? The fourth year says, now look, honey, be sensible. After you've fed the kids, you've done the dishes, and folded the laundry, you better go to bed. Fifth year, why don't you take a couple of aspirin? The sixth year goes, I wish you'd gargle something instead of barking like a seal all day. Seventh year, would you please stop sneezing on me? You're going to give me pneumonia. When that happens, women often feel trapped. Our wives begin to think that we have lost our love for them because we don't express our love the way that we did at the beginning. We're no longer that knight in shining armor that comes in and sweeps them off their feet. We just become the guy that wears the same t-shirt and sweatpants every day. And we don't care. We lose our care. And husbands, our wives deserve better. In a biblical family, our wives deserve an agape kind of love. So how can we do that? I want to spend just the rest of the time that we have today by going back to Ephesians chapter 5, looking in that text, just allowing the Holy Spirit to give us the outline of what this kind of love looks like. And there's several points that we can make from it. I just want to make three this morning when it comes to how we can love our wives with an agape love. First of all, husbands should love their wives with a sacrificial love. It says there, to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And here's the expression of that. How did Christ love the church? Well, he gave himself up for her. He gave himself up. The biblical husband loves his wife not for what she can do for him, but what he can do for her. And Jesus is our perfect example of that. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. To give. The love of Jesus is always expressed in giving. And Jesus was willing to give his life on the cross. And his death was the greatest sacrifice for us. I love the song, Amazing Love. How can it be that you, my God, would die for me? And if I were to ask you, husbands, this morning, are you willing to die for your wife? You'd shoot up and say, absolutely. No doubt about it. I'd die for my wife. That's noble. But I don't think for most of us, if not all of us, we're probably never going to be called to do that in our life. We're never going to have to give our life up for our wife. Could happen. But most of us are not going to be put in that situation. So it's not really a question of, am I willing to give up my life, die for my wife? I think a better question would be, am I willing to die to self every day in order to serve my wife sacrificially? Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to give up my will, my agenda, and sacrifice my time, my energy, my resources so that I can pour it into my relationship with my wife? See, listen, guys, your wife is saying, while you're sitting around waiting to die for me, would you help me out? Would you help out around the house? Would you sacrifice some time for me? Listen, here's the thing I think we need to understand. We need to have this point driven home again and again. You cannot, husbands, you cannot build your career. You cannot develop your own hobbies and hang with your friends and have a great biblical marriage. You can't do it. You can't do it. You need to spend time with her. When it comes to our relationship with God, if God is first and foremost in our life, then what we are going to do naturally from that relationship is we are going to want to pour all of our time, all of our energy into our wives. I'm not saying there's not a time and a place for golf. What I am saying is, when's the last time you have voluntarily sacrificed something, such as time, maybe energy, something important to you for the sake of your wife? What will you give up? See, we are to love our wives with a sacrificial love. Second of all, we are to love our wives with a purifying love. In verses 26 and 27, Paul says, verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, when you think about the love of Jesus, we can read in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, that purifies us from sin. And so Jesus never desires that we sin against him. Jesus never desires that we defile ourselves. Jesus always desires that we live a pure life. And that is the kind of love that we are to have for our wives. In fact, let me just show you this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn your Bible there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says this. In verse 2, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, I am jealous. He says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. He says, I betrothed you to one husband, that is Christ. He's talking here to the Corinthian church, so that to Christ I might present you, he says, as a pure virgin. And he says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness or cunningness, your minds would be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So Paul's concern here for the Corinthian church was that they were going to defect into heresy and in wrong theology, wrong thinking, into error. And he's really describing that more as a spiritual adultery that would defile them. And his desire was to present the Corinthians as a pure virgin to Christ. And that is the picture that should be followed through in our marriage. Marriage should be the purifying of every partner. And what that means is for husbands and wives is that as husbands and wives, we should never want to expose our spouses to anything that is evil. anything that is impure. Husbands, it is our responsibility to protect the purity of our wives. That's the picture here. That as a husband, you keep her away from things that are impure. You never expose her to those things. And true love is always concerned about the purity of its object. We'll say this, that any so-called love that takes liberties with that, that's not love, that's lust. Any love that makes people coarse or crude, any love that exposes them to images that are immoral, that create impure thoughts in the minds, that is not pure. That is not love. That is lust. Any love that weakens or diminishes our morals and our character is not true love. The love with which Christ loves the church is a purifying kind of love. It is a love that seeks the absolute purity of its object. And let me say this to the young men and women who are not married. If someone says to you, I love you, and then they want you to commit fornication with them, they want you to be involved in some sin with them, that's not love, that's lust. If a young man or a young woman says that to you, I love you, but they want to take away your purity, that is not love. That is lust, because love always has the object's purity in mind. Love purifies. That's really the beauty of it. That's the illustration that we have with Christ. So ladies, your husband or your future husband should be someone who leads you closer to Christ. Not farther and farther away from Christ. You understand that, husbands? How are we doing on that front? Ask yourself the question this morning, is my wife, is she closer to Christ or farther away from Christ because of the way that I treat her, because of the way that I lead our relationship? That's a tough question to answer. That's a tough question to ponder. But we have to think about it, guys. Where are we taking the time to lead our wives? Are we praying together? Are we reading the Bible together? Are we having some devotions together? Are we having some spiritual conversations together? How are you leading your wife? See, man, this is how you have to view your marriage. This is the way that I have to view my marriage. You sacrifice for your wife. You offer the ultimate sacrifice, whatever that may be, even if it is your life, and you pursue purity at all costs, at all costs. Just as Christ does the church, and he wants to present it to himself without blame or blemish or spot, it's a sacrificial love. It is a purifying kind of love. And then number three, as we close, it's a caring love. Just notice in verse 28 of Ephesians 5, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Says no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. The analogy is pretty simple here. The Lord takes care of his church, and that's the point. Your wife, you should love your wife as your own body. Think about it. You care for your own body. You will not neglect your own body. You make sure that you're fed. You make sure that you bathe, you make sure you brush your teeth, you make sure you're taken care of, right? That's the way that you treat your body. And what our Lord is saying here through the Holy Spirit is that we should give the same care and attention and affection to our wives, because really what he's saying there is you are one flesh. It's not two, but one flesh. And the idea is to nourish and cherish your wife. The word nourish in the Greek means to feed, but it means a little bit maybe more than that, because it's actually used too, we'll see in chapter 6, of nurturing children. But within that caring and that nourishing, you're providing a climate, an atmosphere of growth and development. And it is our responsibility to care for our wives. Nobody ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. So are we willing to do that? Are we willing to care for our wives? The word literally means to make warm. Maybe you could stretch out a little bit and say, you know, to really care for them, to hug them. I read a study one time, I don't know how scientific it was, but couples that kiss every morning are much more successful in life. I don't know the scientific, so that sounds good to me. Sounds like that's a great way to start the day as a husband and wife, doesn't it? To care for one another. And husbands, when you love your wife, let me close with this. When you love your wife with a sacrificial love, with this purifying love, and with this caring love, she is going to be in a position where she will submit easily. Now, wives, you've got a responsibility, and we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. But husbands, if we'll lead our wives with this kind of love, we're going to have a biblical marriage that flourishes. So this morning, I don't know what kind of condition your marriage is in. Husbands, I don't know how we've been doing with this kind of love, but I know what God desires it to be. I know it can be what God desires it to be. I've heard people say, well, I married the wrong person. Well, that person is the right person now. And really, in marriage, it's not about so much about that as it is being the right person. Approaching the scriptures and being who God wants you to be. If you will live by God's standards, if you will function in your marriage within those roles of the husband and wife with loving and submission, your marriage, your life is going to be blessed. But it all gets back to staying connected to Christ. So as a marriage, husband and wife, even as a family, are you connected to Christ this morning? Maybe you need to reconnect to the life-giving source of Jesus in your marriage. I hope that you'll do that this morning. I hope that you'll decide, maybe make a change if you need to make some changes in your marriage. And you'll make the sacrifices that are necessary. If we can help you with that, we want to do that. We want to pray for you. We want to pray with you. But maybe you're here this morning and you are not connected to Jesus Christ at all. Jesus has died upon the cross for your sins, that you can be purified, you can be cleansed, you can be presented to God without blemish. But what's required is you submitting to Jesus Christ. If you're willing to repent of your sins, confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can have a relationship with God and you can have a hope of heaven. Don't miss out on that opportunity that you have right now. Come up to the front right now while we stand and sing.
Where sin